Sorry, that's hilarious. Reenact that one now. No. But praise the Lord for that sweet time. Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel, Chapel Hill. Good to see everyone. Raise your hand if you need a Bible, and our usher will get one to you. Anybody need a Bible this morning? Raise your hand if you do. If we have none, that means we're all locked and loaded, so we're good to go. Wonderful. So yes, the Watered Women. All right. Had their wonderful retreat yesterday. It was a sweet time, and praising the Lord for just how that went, and thanking the Lord for my honey bunny, continuing just the work she does, and she was so excited, and I heard particularly the teachings from Nancy and Michelle were a real blessing, so praise the Lord all around, and may the seeds that were planted just be watered continually. So this morning, it is the first Sunday of the month, which means children in the sanctuary. Come on up here. But caveat this time, you need to bring a parent or family member with you. So pick whoever you want to bring and get on up here. All right, come on up here. Okay, good. All right, so good. Come on up here. So I have, and if you decide not to come up, that's okay too, but the ones that want to come up, come up. Okay, so I have a really, really remarkable gift in this bag. Many people, this is a life-changing gift. Like this is, I hesitated to decide if I wanted to actually give this because I want it and I love it. But it's not fair to do that. So you have a chance to get this, okay? So if you're interested, is anybody interested in this gift? It's incredible. Okay, so we got some interest. Fantastic. So if you're interested, the first thing I need you to do is stand up and just kind of go like this from side to side. Just keep doing that. Parents too. Yeah, parents too. So, and parents, you got to work hard. This is for your children, okay? And then I just need a little kick, some kicks, and one, and two, keep it going, three, and four, keep it going, and five, keep it going, and six, and good. And now if we can get the hands going up, good, keep the hands going, and now go around in a circle with it. Keep going. That's right. Keep going. Good. Now if we could just do I don't want to be a duck, I don't want to be a duck. Da 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 da. Keep going. Da 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 da. Keep going. Da 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 da. Da 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 da. Good. Now your parents have to do 50 push-ups if they want to get this for you. So YouTube Vision for Marriage last year, you already competed. And then also, you know, we didn't get there, but this is a piece of paper in here. There's 633 or so rules that you have to follow if you want this gift. So who wants it still? Now, to describe this gift, can somebody read what's on this bag for me?
We'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Yeah. Isaiah 9:6. Who's that talking about? Jesus. That's right. So I couldn't fit Jesus in a bag, clearly, but this represents Jesus. Jesus is a free gift that we get. And the text that we're going to be in today in Acts, it's going to talk about works. So there's two different things, because Jesus is a free gift. Grace, it's a free gift. You don't have to do anything. He's yours. You just have to come to the place of belief, repentance, saying, I'm turning around and I want to live for you, Jesus. And then you have the best gift, a life-changing gift. But we're going to see in today's text that there's some people who are like, well, okay, yeah, that's fine, but you got to do these things and you got to follow these things first, and then you're really a Jesus follower. And it's important for you guys to understand the difference between grace and works, because works is law, and the law came that we could understand and know our sin, but the gift from Jesus, grace, it's free, and it's not something that we do to have that. So as we go through today's message, listen and try to hear the parts where you hear the text talking about grace and parts where we see these guys called the Pharisees talking about works. Okay? Sorry that no one won the prize, but there's an empty gift bag if anybody wants it for Christmas gifts? Not yet. Here you go, Paul. Put something in it for me. Okay. All right. Good job. Thank you. Thank you. All right. So, little teaser on where we're headed today, and let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, thank you so much, Father, for bringing us together in your house. Lord, thank you, Jesus, for your grace, for your mercy, for your love, for your care. And Father, thank you that we can feast on the manna that is your word right now. Lord Jesus, prepare our hearts, minds, and souls. Give us ears to hear what you want to say to us, Lord. And Father, I, as your under-shepherd, just seek a filling afresh of your spirit, your anointing, and your leading and guiding for every word. Thank you, Lord, that we can be here. Father God, put on pause every distraction, everything vying for our attention in this moment, that we focus on Christ alone. In the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen. And Tamara and Paul will do that push-up competition after the baby comes, so we'll get that. All right, so this morning we are going to walk through chapter 15 of the book of Acts, and we'll see, how far we go down this text. Last week, we were in chapter 14, and if you recall, when we looked at this, we saw that there was some division coming up as they're going forth, and a repeated theme that we're seeing throughout Acts as we walk through it. God moves, and then the enemy has a counter thing that tries to come forward, and we see here that there's those who are believing, and then there's some coming along and trying to counter that and to get them not to believe. And then as we were going on, we saw that they moved, and as they're going on, they get to Lystra, and as they're there, it gets interesting because we see them do a miraculous work after the preaching of the word, but what do they focus on? The work. And then what did they do? They started lifting them up as their gods, because remember we learned and we talked about that old story by the Roman poet Ovid where they talked about Hermes and Zeus coming, so there's all this going on. And we saw how Paul and Barnabas handled it, and it was a lesson to us as we're serving the Lord. The attention shouldn't be, let me take this, let me get all the glory. No, they rejected it and they put it right up there, and I love how they right away he says, you should turn from these useless things. Calls it what it is. No mincing words. And then as we go on, we saw that there was diligence, there was dedication taking place to two things. There was a diligence and dedication to the word going forth, but there was also a diligence and dedication to strike them down. Paul being stoned, dragged out. They think they're in control. Alas, they're not. He goes on. He keeps doing what the Lord has called him to do. So as we reflect on where we were last week, the charge was twofold, because what we saw at the end of our text was also that there is an open door of faith opened to the Gentiles. That door is still open. Still open, friends. So as we look at this, one, are you on the rock of salvation, or are you grabbing stones? Are you picking up rocks to try to hold control? Did you take time to think about that, to pray through that over this last week? Lord, where am I not really standing on the rock of salvation? Where am I trying to, I gotta fix this. I gotta, rather than surrender. And two, that door is still open. Are you sharing Jesus? We prayed last week, we committed. It's the season where it's a focus about him. So put it forth and give him Jesus. Are you giving people Jesus? If we went around right now and said, everybody tell your story of talking to somebody about Jesus this week, do you have something to share? Or would you be putting your head down and saying, this man, go away. Give him Jesus. Now, before we dig into our text today, let's sing an old song. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost. But now am found, was blind, but now I see. In the other verses I'll read, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Yes, when this flesh and heart shall fail and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine, but God, who called me here below, will be forever mine. It's a beautiful song. Wednesday night's prayer, if you come out for Wednesday night's prayer, if you're a fan of hymns, come. We got hymns. We're doing Christmas songs right now. They'll be coming on Sundays too, lest you come to me afterwards and say, where are the Christmas songs? They're coming. But on Wednesday nights, we do hymns, and it reminds us. The texts of those are so great. And even the lyrics of the songs we sing, if you look, they're always pointing to the Lord. Because that's what worship is. It's upwards. And that song, that hymn, Amazing Grace. Now, when we look up the word grace, 1828 Webster's surprise. I'm going to cite it. When we look at that, one of the definitions, favor, goodwill, and then one of the other definitions of it, and we're going to actually look at some of the scriptures because that's one of the reasons I love it. It cites scripture too. Appropriately, the free, unmerited love and favor of God, the spring and source of all the benefits men receive. That's the definition of grace there, one of the definitions. And then Romans 11:6 is pointed. And we know Romans 11, it's a chapter we've gone through and talked through, particularly as we talk about Israel, because it reminds us of those promises are still there and we are grafted in. But look at Romans 11:6. And if by grace, then, it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. So grace, noticing it's this free, it's this unmerited gift that we get. Then another definition that they have, and we're going to be looking in 2 Corinthians with that one, but when we look at this other definition, favorable influence of God, divine influence in the renewing the heart and restraining from sin. Grace renews the heart. Grace restrains us from sin. And we know in the passage where Paul shares about this thorn in the flesh that he has, and he continues taking it, and what did the Lord say to him? My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Maybe this morning you're going through the biggest trial of your life. You could never imagine where you are. Be reminded, child of God, of the grace of God. And that grace will give you strength to endure what you face right now. He will renew your heart, and he'll restrain you from sin. Because it's when the trials come, that's when we can be tempted. Why, I ought to. No, no, no. Trust. Hold to the grace. Another one definition there that I love within the Webster's. The application of Christ's righteousness to the sinner. The application. Grace is the application. Putting on of Christ's righteousness to the sinner. And the verse that's cited there is Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, what? Grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the last one I'll share, a state of reconciliation to God. It's what grace is defined as, a state of reconciliation to God. And we see there, through whom also we have access, Romans 5:2, by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who will also come up in our text, who was given to us. So this is a little longer windup of going into the text, because I want us thinking about grace before we look at this chapter, which is why we might not make it through all the verses that we intend to when you read stuff to know, but we're going to go as far as the Lord allows this morning. But we're looking at Acts chapter 15. And if you want a title for the message, the title I've been pondering as it's gone is, "What's Love Got to Do with It?" All right? You know, growing up, my dad, it was either Tina Turner, Donna Summer, and Murray that we'd hear on the drives. So there you go. There's that. So what's love got to do with it? Opposites attract. Jew, Gentile, going to come together through the Lord Jesus Christ. But what's love got to do with it? And there's a lot we're going to see love does have to do when we think about what we see in this chapter. In this, we're going to see conflict come up. In the portion of scripture we're going to look at, we're going to see conversations take place. There's conflicts about ideas around Jesus, and then there's conversations about what does this mean for how we serve and live the Lord, and there'll be a conclusion that's seeking to honor the Lord, and then there'll be a carrying on, doing the work the Lord has called to. In this chapter, we're going to see issues arise, and guess what? Issues come up. And there's issues in this chapter that are big, impacts the church, big issues. And then as we look at this chapter, there's also personal conflict at the end of this chapter we're going to see. And I can tell you, and you know this, within church life, both of those are real things. Both of those are real things. But for the first portion, we focus on these big picture conflicts. And a word about this big picture conflict, it's a foundation of the faith. It's a foundation of the faith. It's foundational to the Father. Now, there are conflicts that come up that are foundational. And then there's also, even in the big picture church, issues that come up that are fickle hearts. You got foundational, and then you got fickle. You got both of them. And the reality is, and why we talk about this, is because the fickle ones, the fickle conflicts, that's preferential. What they talk about here, the issue that we're going to see come up, this is a foundational issue. But unfortunately, at times, within the bride of Christ, foundational things don't get treated so foundational, but people make with their fickle hearts the preferential things as big as though they are foundational. Almost, you know, closing 3 years and doing this, 2.5 years in, I can tell you most, well, actually, I can say any contentious departures, any departures that came from conversations that we had to talk through and, okay, agree to disagree, it was preferential, not foundational. And that's heartbreaking. Because that's where the enemy has such a field day with things at times. Because I believe consumeristic Christian culture has turned conflicts and conversations into casting criticism to justify self-righteousness. And it's a reality that is just pervasive and rampant. And we see the enemy have a field day because you get your party side and it's just, ha-ha, we're winning. But ultimately, we're going to be reminded in this text with the conclusion that comes, what's love got to do with it? We should have hearts about unity rather than hearts about division. Yet we don't often see that. The foundational ones, those are non-negotiable. The preferential ones, that's where you got to say, okay, am I keeping my eyes on Christ? Is this about me or is it about him? What's love got to do with it? Well, let's realize he loved us first. That's why we love him. That's why we can love others. He gave us grace, so let's pour forth grace. He loves his people, So let's love his people and seek unity over division. As I looked at this text, studying this text over this week, it was Lord leading to remind us we're Calvary Chapel of Chapel Hill, and Calvary Chapel has some core foundational things that are based on the Word of God, and they're kind of non-negotiables. There are Calvary Chapel distinctives. We're a part of a movement of churches. We are not an affiliation. Grace is a huge piece of that. The grace of God and the grace we share with one another. Another huge piece of it, which will be addressed in the text today, male leadership. You won't see a female pastor at this pulpit, period. And if that offends you, we can look at Scripture and let you take it up with the Word of God, because it's just truth. The Word of God is one of the essentials at Calvary Chapel. It's a distinctive we don't go back from. We're going to go through the Word of God, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and it's wild how where you land in Scripture is always where the Lord needs the body with what's going on in the body. He is faithful in that way. A dependency on the Holy Spirit is one of the pieces of Calvary Chapel. That's why we don't run away. That's why we run towards pre-tribulation rapture. That's one of the distinctives of Calvary Chapel. We just go with what the Word of God says in servant leadership. The people leading are servants of all. It's not about, look at me, I'm so cool. Can you put up the first picture, website picture? So I encourage us, if you're here, you go to Calvary Chapel, Chapel Hill, and you know, the foundationals, statements of belief, we have it on our website. That's a foundational thing to check out. Those are beliefs of Calvary Chapel, Chapel Hill, non-negotiables. Can you put up a second one? Then we have there's a link. We've got two links on there. Wow, my eyes, I'm old. There's a link for the Calvary Chapel distinctives on there, and there's also the reproducers. We try to provide the things that give you some context of Calvary Chapel. Give a read through those things, because that gives you an idea and an understanding. This is the foundational things of Calvary Chapel. So then you know, okay, yeah, I get this. This is where I go. Or, you know, it's okay. There's no membership because it's not biblical. There's no church membership in the Word of God, period. So deal with it. But when we look at that, right, when you go through those pieces, it's a great opportunity for you to understand where we're coming from. What we believe, what we do. We're going to have out today copies. Sandy Adams, who oversees the Deep South region, did a great little thing on the core values of Calvary Chapel. And we're going to have copies. If we run out, we'll get more. We give it to every new family. When Christina and I do the luncheon with new folks, we're going to do a new one in January. We give it so you have an understanding of what we believe. And I share that because as I'm looking at conflict come up, and as we've gone on this journey, conflicts come up. They do. I'm not going to sit here and say I haven't had conflict in the last 2.5 years. It comes up. But there's a difference between preferential. I think the music should be like this. I think the color should be like this. I think I should be running a study because I'm gifted in teaching. So I don't care that you're the pastor. I want to teach. We see these things come up, and we've got to stay anchored on our core. Because I say this with a heart. I love all of you more than you will ever understand. I pray for all of you more than you will ever understand. And I take the calling of being an under-shepherd really seriously, because it's an intense accountability and greater judgment. But with that, you have to understand, I'm not here to be a people pleaser, brothers and sisters. I ain't going to give you what you want just because you've got a resume that you've done all these things, just because you came from Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, or wherever you came from and you ran this ministry. I'm sorry, you got to understand something. I'm accountable to the Lord God Almighty. I have to obey him. And then you say, okay, well, you're just in a vacuum. No, I'm not. Larry, Jack, Paul, David, Pastor David, there are elders. I am held accountable to the Lord, and those hold me accountable. And every situation I go through, I blow up each of their phones. Bing, 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 bing. And then this body is also blessed because then we have another pastor in the house, Pastor Jeff. That's another one. And you think if I'm not going wacky, he's not going to go to the... There's accountability here. But I'm accountable to the Lord, and conflicts come up. But the foundational, I ain't compromising on that. You want topical messages, ain't going to happen. We're going on the Word of God. And we're sticking to that. We're sticking to the Holy Spirit. We're sticking to these things. The preferential stuff, you've got to work that out. I say that with love, but you got to work. Why don't we have this program? Why don't we work it out? And if you're really feeling called to it, let's talk. Maybe the Lord's raising you up to do it, but where is your heart? Is it about you or is it about the Lord? And I've seen on the journey times where someone feels called to a ministry, it's not the right time. Then suddenly the Lord, they wait and they surrender. They serve wherever the Lord puts them. And then the Lord blesses them beyond measure. And then they're serving. Get married, serving, youth retreats. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So we've got to be steadfast to wait on the Lord. So in our text, there's this big picture conflict that's going to come that's on foundational at the start. It's a foundational issue, and we're going to see the Jerusalem Council navigate this conflict. And as we look at them navigate this conflict, you're going to see something. They put it comes out in the open, but then when it comes time to discuss it, guess what? The leadership gathers to discuss it. And we're going to look at that because it's not, you don't see in the text that it's, okay, every single person that's here, you give your thought, 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 you give, who? No, 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 no. There's appointed folks the Lord has called. He gathers them together. They discuss it. They pray through it. And then we're going to see the leader of the church make a prayerful decision. And as the leader of the church makes it, we're going to see submission and cooperation because there is a scripture in Hebrews 13:5 about not having them do their duty, 13:25, with grief, but with joy. And I praise the Lord that the majority allow me to do this calling with joy. It's such a gift and blessing. We are such a loving group of people. I feel spoiled. It's true. Like, it's thebomb.com. But that's an important piece that we have there. And then in that, there's unity, and the Lord's glorified. And that's vital. And then we're going to, at the end of this chapter, see a personal conflict come up. And guess what happens there? They part, they carry on, but they carry on without a bitterness, without trying to take down whatever the other person's calling the Lord to do. That's a true, genuine way to handle the conflict. All right, you know, may the Lord bless what you're doing. May the Lord bless what he's doing here. And onward for the glory of God. That's part of the beauty of how this movement went. When folks started really going in a different direction, you hear of the stories of Chuck Smith. It wasn't like, he's like, well, no, you must. Hey, if that's what the Lord's calling you to do, run with it. And I pray you're blessed. But then it's not trying to gather armies and do things behind the scenes. It's just going forward blessed. And ultimately, everything I'm talking about hits something else we're going to see in here, heart issue. And we've been talking about the heart a lot in Psalms. And then in this text also, it always comes down to a heart issue. Where's your heart? That's why I encourage this body of believers. We got to be a people so open to the Lord doing open heart surgery all the time on us. All the time so that we can be the people he calls us to be. Amen. So I know that was a longer load up, but we're in a chapter about conflict, and the Lord's opened the door to go there because we need to, you know? And the Lord prevails. The Lord prevails. I can tell you countless stories where behind the scenes with the elders and I, there's conflict, and then the Lord says, hey, look at how much I'm going to bless this baptism. I'm going to give a girl a word about this that she's then going to declare, and she's going to do it by faith, Marla, and then two more guys are going to come up and get baptized, and look at what I'm doing in this church. I'm on the throne. The gates of hell will not prevail. And it's like, Lord, you're so good. Lord, you're so good. So we praise him for his faithfulness. Amen. We're going to dig in. So stand up and we're going to read Acts 15. And let's just read the first five verses all together. We read, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church, and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, thank you for how faithful you are, Lord. And Father, thank you for the power of your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that your word speaks so clearly into so many different situations and things, Lord. And Father, as we go through this text, I pray, Father, that you give me every single word that is needed for your people. Lord, that we walk through this text, that you, through the power of your spirit, get me out of the way. Lord, that everything that comes out is what is needed for the precious people of your flock, here or watching online, or yet to come, Lord. Please, Father God. Lord, I pray, give us ears to hear this and let us embrace the conviction that you may bring, Lord. Father, search our hearts that we walk in the grace that you have given, Lord, and nothing else. Please, Father God, have your way within this church, Lord. For Father, you keep making it more and more clear this area needs Jesus. Everyone needs Jesus, but you have us in Chapel Hill, Lord. The door of utterance has been opened here. And Lord, it's time that we dig even deeper. So convict us, refine us, grow us, equip us, Lord, all for your glory. And the majestic name above all other names, the name of the mighty Lord Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen. Amen. Grab a seat. So as we start here, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" Can you put the map up real quick? This is just the regions that we're going to be hitting as we go through this. And it's interesting because we know that they're in Antioch, and we see that Jerusalem, where they're going to go, they're going to be traveling through Phoenicia and Syria. And then as we go on to the end of the chapter, there's going to be the split there. This is just, I like to give you the visual of where everything that we're looking is taking place. So there are those who come from Judea, okay? And as you saw, and they're in Judea, and then they're going to Antioch. That's a little hike. It's not just, hop in the car and drive 5 minutes down the road. This is a hike. It's a long journey. And there's a commitment from these. And it's a commitment that, unfortunately, you see sometimes where the Lord's opened a door. The Lord's doing a mighty work. And there are those who are committed to say, "Where's the open door? All right, good, I'm blocking it." And that's what takes place here. That's what goes down here. They're working to block this door, and they come with a false authority. They come with a false leadership. They come with a way of saying, "Listen, here, you got to get this. We traveled from Judea, you know, we're better than you. You got to get this. Unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So whatever you think went down, you can't be saved." And we're going to go on in this text, and we're going to see that these are Pharisees who have come to belief, but in their coming to this belief, that they're holding on to the law. And when you look at this, if I said to you, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through" what? Me. That's what he says. You know, it's a gift that's freely given. It's grace. You don't have to do the chicken dance to have a relationship with Jesus or 50 push-ups. You just got to get on your knees and talk to him. So we see this there, and they're coming forth with that idea. And we recognize, and we're going to be going on with this, that particularly the ones coming forth with it, Pharisees, again, they knew the law. They were students of the law. They knew it really well. So they're looking at this and they're saying, no, there's you have to do this thing, because it's not, you know, to be Christian, it's not just go to Jesus. You need to become Jewish, then you can be Jesus' follower. It's Jewish, then Jesus. No, that's not how it goes. But that's what they put. And then look what happens. "Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them," it's like, no, it got real, because they're leaders. And guess what leaders have to do? If you were here when we looked at Psalm 101 this past Wednesday, it was another text reminding me, as your under-shepherd, you've got a flock to protect. You need to stand strong. Doesn't matter what somebody says or what somebody tries to do or what they call you, you've got to lock and load, stand strong for the glory of God. And that's what they're doing here. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Wait a second, but when you looked at the map, why aren't they saying going down? Everywhere in Scripture, when we're talking about Jerusalem, we're always going up. Going up to Jerusalem. Interesting when we think of what that means, and then when you think about what's all to come in eschatology, that's why these things all matter. That's why Israel matters. So whenever we see it in Scripture, we're always going to be going up. To the apostles and elders, to this question. So as they do this, this question, why is it so important? Because realize something. If you look at Paul's teachings, we know through the epistles, through it all, he makes it clear. Grace, grace, no works, no works, over and over and over again. But the issue at hand here, it's salvation. That's very, very, very important. This is the issue of how one comes to a relationship with Jesus. And you've got people that they're going to and saying, no, 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 that doesn't work. I remember meeting someone and they came and they said, you know, I just don't understand because the church that I went to before, they said to me, if I didn't speak in tongues at my baptism, I'm not really saved. So I guess I'm not saved. And heartbroken over this, tears in eyes. It's like, hang on, no, 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 let's look at the Scriptures. Let's walk through what the Word of God says. So these issues, it's still coming up today. Seventh-day Adventist. JWs, Jehovah's Witnesses, we're going to be doing eventually in 2026 and praying on a Contending for the Faith series where we'll look at some of these things. But when we look at this, there's still works-based religion being pushed today. If you do this, if you do that, if you do this, then you're right with Jesus. But remember what we saw when we had the kids up here. It's a free gift. You don't have to work for it. It's a free gift. Verse 3, so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy to all the brethren. This gives us a little context of their mindset as they're going. Clearly, they're not going thinking, well, maybe they're right. Maybe everybody should have been circumcised. So let's just keep to ourselves while we journey and not get in any trouble anymore. No, they're like, great, we're going to go. Let's tell everybody about what the Lord's doing with the Gentiles. Let's preach the truth. And that's an important reminder. Even when conflict comes up, the enemy loves conflict because it distracts you, it consumes your mind, it detracts you, and it keeps you off. Even when conflict comes up, and the Lord's helping me learn this a lot, you've got to press on with what he's called you to do. You got to keep giving people Jesus. You've got to keep going forth with what he's asking you to do for his glory. No matter what, you got to carry on, no fear. And think of the culture of these guys we're looking at. We've done a dive on talking about Paul, talking about Barnabas, talking about the apostles. What were they always doing? Praying. What did they anchor in whenever they spoke? The word of God. These are vitally important things. That's why, as your pastor, I keep saying, how's your prayer life? You staying for prayer? How's your prayer life? You come in a house of prayer? Because it matters. It matters. We approach aspects of the faith of following Jesus Christ in ways we would never approach our jobs. Never. If your boss said to you, you got to be here to do this at this time, otherwise you're not getting paid, would you be there? You'd be there. The Lord says, be with me, pray with me, spend time with me, put me first. And yet too many children of God have so many other things that come before the Lord. Saints, check your hearts. The Lord needs us to be real with him. He needs a people that are his, that are all in. This isn't saying the only, you know, prerequisite, if you're not coming to prayer. No, but you alone know. We're going to see in a minute that they're going to say, he's going to say, the Lord knows the hearts. He knows your hearts. You can fool everybody here, but you can't fool the Lord. So where's your heart with it? Where are your priorities? Because these, they go on to Phoenicia and Samaria. They go on and they share what the Lord's doing because they are anchored in him. No fear. No worry, no doubt, just about the Father's business. And look what happens when you're about the Father's business, filled with the Spirit. the end of that verse, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. Who doesn't want to do that? Great joy to all the brethren. Because that's when you're so focused on the Lord, you're so focused on what he's having you do. That's when you're I think of so many house of prayers where, boy, does the Spirit of God move. It is powerful. The Lord speaking through scripture, speaking through the gifts, and it's a tangible moment of the Lord just saying, this is what my heart is for you guys. And then there's encouragement, encouraging one another, and it encourages. There's so many times where we finish, and it's like, I say a closing prayer, and everybody's still standing, wanting to worship more. It's like, okay, let's do another song. Let's keep going to the Lord. Because there's joy when we're about the things of the Lord. Then we go on, verse 4, and when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. So a repeated theme here with these two. When they go, they report all. Because notice, they told the brethren everything, and it resulted in joy. Then when they get to the church, they told them everything. Just a little reminder, Paul was stoned. He got, remember what we saw just in that last chapter? But they give everything because even in the trials, even in the tribulations, the Lord remains on high, glorified. So realize that. That's a precious piece that goes on there. So when they get there, they share everything, and then we see the response that comes up, verse 5. But some of the sect of Pharisees who believed, rose up saying, it's necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And that's an interesting thing because that takes place. You see that the Lord is moving, the Lord is doing a mighty thing, and then you've got the Grinch. Nope, not good enough, actually. You need to do X, Y, Z for it to be real. Sorry. It's not how I think it should be, so. And that happens, but look at this. They say this, and again, not that I'm defending them, but there's an aspect of understanding their background. The law was so important. And it reminds us, when you come to the Lord, every single one of us is going to have that thing that was so important to you. It was your identity. But you must relinquish that and remember in Christ at the cross, your identity now is bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't serve yourself. You don't. It's no longer about whatever that thing is. Everybody's got it. It's just whatever you want, Lord. Here I am, Lord. Send me. So there's two issues that they focus on here when they come with this. Circumcision and then keeping the law. So they need to get circumcised, and then they need to keep the law. So there's the way, the truth, and the life. Yep, nope, they need to go through becoming Jewish, and then they can get there. So how do they handle this then? Verse 6. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. So notice something here. This issue comes out, and it's out. Everybody knows there's this issue going on. And then they now gather the apostles and elders. They get together. Separate themselves. So it's like, all right, let's talk this out now. Let's have this conversation. And it's not as though they talk it out and it's all, yay, okay, everything's great. No, there's going to be some dissonance. There's going to be whatnot. But they come together to do this. And it's important to notice it's not a congregational meeting that they're doing. They're going to come forth and share what's been done, but they're not getting here and saying, every single person present, let's survey says, I'm going to send out a Google form, and if everybody could fill out and put your thoughts on circumcision, and then if you could put what laws you think needs to go, and then we'll use AI, and we'll come up with a generated answer of what we should follow, what we shouldn't follow. No, that's not what goes down here, y'all. And wait till you see what they do. They anchor on the Word of God, the Spirit of God. Ain't no me in what they do. It's all about Him. So they gather to do this. And there's another fascinating thing here with these apostles and elders coming together in leadership. They're men. We need male leadership. And that's a hard thing to say because I say that and probably right now the internet's, you know, misogyny in Calvary Chapel. Women haters. The Word of God is very clear. And we need male leadership. We need men of God standing up I can tell you from my time in education, most of the chaos I saw from students, the hurt, the turmoil, was because dad abdicated everything to mom. And I was that school leader when mom would call. I'd say, great, can we schedule a call with your hubby? Oh, I handle all the school things. That's fine. I want us all to talk together. And it's not that I'm saying mom can't do that from time to time, but men, if you're just sitting there, oh, you take care of the kids, you do this. No. Men of God, rise up. We need male leadership. We need men in the Word of God praying. We need male leadership. It's biblical. It's how it's set. But we veered so far from that. We need men of prayer. We need men of the Word. We need men of character. We need men of integrity. And we need men who, when a brother sins, you don't just give him a pat on the back. Oh, it's okay, man. We all do that. No, you hold him accountable. And you pray with him and say, dude, what's wrong with you? Let's pray, knucklehead. Get it together. Come on, what are you doing? And I'm holding you accountable, and I'm going to text you tomorrow. Are you walking or are you falling? These are vital things. And to the ladies in the room, if you're shaking your head, yes, we do need it. Check yourself. Are you allowing your man to lead? Because that's a little piece of it too. Just saying, not going to go on a marriage sermon right now, but just saying, you've also got to empower and allow them to lead. It's a dual thing here. So again, the apostles, elders, they come together for this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by the mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Now, there's much to go through that. We're going to walk through that whole thing next week, but a few things I want us to look at right now with this. He comes forth and he first reminds them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago, God chose among us. He chose among us that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of God and believe. So he starts, and it's interesting, who's the first one to speak? Peter. Matthew, chapter 16, verse 17. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I will say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Remember who we're talking about here, the first one to come forth, Peter. This foundational issue, the first big foundational issue, because this is one that if this didn't go the way that we're going to see it go, whew, boy, would our faith be a bit of a mess. It is, because people actually still go with these things, but praise the Lord, we actually know the truth, and the ones that were called to start the work stood with the truth. So there's this reality. He brings who it is. And then he reminds them, remember, he told me to go bring the word. Because remember, in chapter 10 of Acts, what did he say? What God has cleansed, you must not call common. Remember, he was set and he gave this vision. We saw that and it was all about the food. And it's like, what's going on in the world? And he's like, no. It's not about that. All come. Don't call them dirty, these Gentiles. So he points out to that. And then he says, so God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And when we look at that verse, when we look there, we see something important. One, Peter reminds us, God knows the heart. And that's a piece where it's all about the heart. And that's a piece why these works, he's like, it's not this works thing, guys. It's the heart. And that Holy Spirit who came to us, y'all were there, the Holy Spirit, you heard of it, the Holy Spirit came to them. It's not this thing where there's a checklist. The Holy Spirit came to them just like us. God knows the heart, and what? He made no distinction between us and them, because he purified their hearts by what? Faith. Because what are you saved? Grace by faith alone. Grace, faith alone. Can you put up the law and grace picture? We're going to go deeper dive in this portion next week, but I want us to look at this because this, I love this because it kind of gives a portrait of what we're hitting here when we think of what they're putting down and what actually goes down at the cross. Because with the law, remember the law was Mount Sinai. And remember at Sinai, who was the one that had to go up and keep Moses? Then when we look at this, it's about doing. I've got all these things I've got to do. And as I do all those things, I can live. The slave has just got to do all these things. Then the cross comes. The cross comes. The only thing I would change is I would change son to servant son. Because we're still servant, but we're now a child of God because of the grace. And by faith, we believe. And in our belief, we live for him. Our belief drives living. The resurrection power of the cross drives living for him because it's Calvary, it's Mount Zion now. And guess what? There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We can just go to him. We have access. And notice all the weight gone. And don't be somebody who you've gone to the cross, but you know, you decide, well, I'm going to still hold that stick. Because, you know, I got to keep myself up. I don't want to fall. No, the Lord's got it. Well, I still got to carry my sack. No, he'll provide. He's got you. It's a thing of trust. It's a thing of relinquish the weights of your former self and walk with him. This picture encapsulates what we see Peter say here. It's like, listen, it's faith. It's a free gift. It's grace. That's the focus. So we're going to get ready to do communion. And when we look at this, a question I want you to think about for yourselves, brothers and sisters, over this week, is it grace alone for you? Is it grace alone? Are there any areas where if you look at your relationship with the Lord, it's actually, you're actually doing, I'm doing it, I'm working on it. Are there any spots like that? And the other piece, are you foundational or preferential? Are you foundational or preferential? That's just something we all need to continually allow the Lord to search our hearts on, that we grow deeper with him, that we commune deeper with him. So again, I warned you, we probably weren't going to get through this whole portion. We're going to finish it next week, but we've started. And let the Lord search your heart. Let the Lord search your heart so that you can look at that, you can examine that, and you can commune there. As we get ready to go to the Lord's table, the passage I want us to just think of is John chapter 19. As we think of this grace that we've just talked about so much, as we think of the grace that we receive at the cross, there's a way that it comes. John 19:30, we read, "So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.'" Tetelestai. It is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. That grace, that gift, salvation, only comes through those words there. It is finished. The debt paid in full. Which, you know, when you think of what the believers of the Pharisee sect are saying, well, no, they've got to do this, they've got to do that, then that would null and void, it is finished. He would have said, it is finished after they circumcise themselves and follow all of the laws. And no. And Jesus even speaks of what he came to do with the law. It is finished.
So if you're here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, the question is, what are you waiting? What are you waiting for? To say, I want that grace. I want that amazing grace that you all sang about. I want to be made new. If that's you, I'm going to be here during communion. Come up, let's talk, let's pray. If you're in a place where your relationship's a little rocky with the Lord, I'll be here. Let's talk, pray. Because what we're about to do, communion, it represents what took place on the cross. It represents it. We do it as Jesus told us to at the Last Supper. He says, do this in remembrance of me. His body broken, his blood poured out, that we could be made new, that we could be forgiven. And that at the point when we do that, remember what he did in John 20, in a few moments, he breathes on them, receive my spirit, the Holy Spirit indwells us. And then the Holy Spirit comes upon us to empower us at various points of our lives to do the work that the Lord Father, the Lord Jesus Christ is calling us to do. There was a song the Lord led me to in my own study time this week when he was using this text to really break me in some intense ways. And the lyrics were, here I am, O Lord, ready to be poured on the altar. Pierce my ears, O Lord, ready to be used for your service. Consecrated unto you, my Lord, to bear your marks in my body. To your cross I come, ready to share in your suffering. To your field I go, ready to keep watch over your flock. Touch my ears, my eyes, my mouth, O Lord, to do the works of the Father. Lifting hands to you, ready to carry Ark of Covenant. Nothing do I hold, ready to take on your sacred charge. Break my flesh, my will, my strength, O Lord, to use me as your good servant. Let's let our hearts get there and then come to the table. Empty yourself before the Lord. Remember the communion that you have with him, the gift of salvation, and partake in remembrance of him. This will be one of those mornings where we partake on our own. We're not going to do all together, so come up and have that time of prayer and take the elements together. And it's just that, not together, sorry, take the elements with who you're with afterwards. But let yourself, let the Lord search your heart. And we're even going to do it a little different. I'm going to do the closing prayer now as we do this. And I'm going to ask, we keep this space, just keep it quiet and quietly go when you're ready to go, so that if folks need some time to sit with what the Lord's ministered to you today, take that time. If you need some prayer, if you need to actually really crucify some things with the Lord, let's actually allow the time for that. Okay? And then we'll gather in here at, 12:30 for our time of prayer. But you can partake and head to the table to eat. But let's let ourselves take that time, because sometimes we rush because it's this clock ticking and we got to do it. And I want to make sure, don't rush this gift to partake in remembrance of him and to empty yourself before you do it. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Father God, Lord, thank you for your faithfulness and goodness. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this day. Father God, as we prepare to come to your table, Lord, I pray each and every single one of us would take the time to come before you, to empty ourselves. To empty ourselves, Lord Jesus. That, Lord, we do this in remembrance of you, with a pure heart before you. Father, after we break bread in this way, Lord, help us to enjoy the meal together. Bless it, Lord, in the time of prayer. Have your way in your house this day, Lord. But Father, I pray that you help us to purge and empty ourselves in this time right now, Lord. No rushing, no agenda, but that we fully surrender it all unto you, Lord. In the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen. And whoever's prayer